Let me pray. Father, we pray that you might open your word to us this morning. Thank you for the things we've learned, and we pray that we might understand more this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. How many years ago, at our old church, they ran a one-day marriage enrichment workshop, and it was attended by a fair number of people. And afterwards, I got talking to the coordinators, a wonderful Christian couple. They'd been married for 25 years. And I asked them, how was it? They said, it was great. People really got a lot out of it. And I said to them, so what did you get out of it? What did you learn? You've been married a long time. Did you learn anything new? And the wife said to me, she said, I didn't learn anything new, but I was reminded that when I speak to my husband and he says he understands, to make sure I'm confident that he truly understands. Now, when I was at college, I took a course on counselling and learnt this great thing called reflective listening. That's where you tell someone something and ask them if they understand it, and if they say yes, you ask them to repeat back to you what it is you have just said. Because so many times, and far too often actually, people hear what they want to hear rather than what the person is communicating, and that can lead to a severe lack of understanding. In verse 51 of our passage today, when speaking to his disciples, Jesus says, have you understand all these things? Jesus asked them, yes, the disciples replied. And if I were Jesus, I'd be saying, okay, now repeat back to me all the things that I've just taught you. Or here's the exam, off you go and complete it. Jesus doesn't do that. Instead, he applies a different approach to make sure that the disciples truly understand what he's been teaching them. So this morning we come to the last message in our series on kingdom parables from Matthew 13. And in this series we've considered the purpose of parables, which is to conceal and to reveal. And then we've looked at six parables. First parable is the parable of the sower, how different people respond to the word of God. Second parable is the weeds and the wheat, explains why the kingdom of God struggles so much, because the enemy is at work. Then we looked at two parables where we see from little things, big things grow. The parable of the mustard seed tells us the kingdom of God starts small and it gets bigger. The parable of the yeast tells us the kingdom of God's hidden, but it's working. And then last week we looked at another two parables, the parable of the hidden treasure and the parable of the pearl. And both parables remind us that the greatest treasure we can ever have is peace with God, entry into the kingdom of heaven. Our passage today opens with the words, once again. In other words, Jesus is continuing the pattern. What's the pattern? It's describing what the kingdom of God is like. God's people in God's place, living under God's rule. Verse 47, once again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that's thrown into a lake and it catches all kinds of fish. And when it was full, the fishermen pulled it up on the shore and they sat down, they collected the good fish in baskets but threw the bad ones away. Now, when fishermen went fishing on the Lake of Galilee, they would often use a dragnet. It was a vertical net. It was pulled behind one boat and stretched between two boats, and it would sweep up all the large quantities of fish. And the scholars tell us that there were 20 varieties of fish in the Sea of Galilee. Some were edible, some were not. But the net did not differentiate. It just caught everything in its path. So what the fishermen would have to do is drag the net ashore, they would sit down and sort the good fish from the bad fish. The good fish they could eat or sell it at the local market. The bad ones they had to dispose of in some fashion. Really simple earthly story, and we all relate to it, can't we? I mean, fishermen do the same thing today. They catch a fish, might not be the species, it might be a species you don't want, or don't want to eat it, or might be undersized, so you dispose of it. You throw it back, or you toss it to the pelicans. If it's a good fish, you put it in the esky, or you fillet it on the spot. Point is, there's a separation. A judgment is taking place. You bring home a bag of potatoes, and you notice some mould growing in one of them. You have to separate out the good from the bad. Someone says, here's a pile of stuff. Keep what you want, throw the rest away. We get it. A parable, though, is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. So what's the heavenly meaning? Verse 49, this is how it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come, they'll separate the wicked from the righteous, They will throw them into the fiery furnace where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, as soon as we read this, we should be thinking, oh yeah, I remember a similar parable we've already looked at. Yes, I remember. It's the parable of the weeds. The parable where the farmer sows his seed, but an enemy comes along, and so weeds grow up with the wheat. And the farmer decides to wait until the harvest, where he's going to pull up the wheat and the weeds and then separate them. Wheat to the barn, weeds to the pile to be burnt. Now, in regards to that parable, Jesus gives us the explanation. He says, as the weeds are pulled up and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will weed out of his kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil. They will throw them into the fiery furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Jesus is saying there will be a time of judgment, and it's going to occur when Jesus comes. People will be separated into two groups: sheep from goats, wheat from weeds, righteous from wicked. Where do the wicked people go? Well, verse 50 tells us. They're thrown into the fiery furnace, where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, the fact that Jesus says exactly the same thing, only a few verses apart, means what Jesus is saying is really important. Hell is real. People being sent there is real. Hell being a place of utter torment is real. What's also real is that everyone will have to face judgment. Every human being will be held accountable for their actions. And all of us will stand before God and there'll be an examination. Now, not too many people like examinations. Exams test what you do know, but they also reveal what you don't know. People get found out in examinations. In the case of this examination, it will test which kingdom have you joined. The judgment, as we've been seeing in these parables, is that those who have responded positively and those who have not to the word of God, there's a separation. Those who refuse Jesus' work of salvation will come under his judgment. That's not exactly the best of news. But there is another side to this coin, and it is salvation. While some go off to eternal damnation, others will go off to eternal life. Those who receive Jesus will find salvation and a future in his kingdom. And as we learned last week, the most valuable thing we can ever do or find is our entry into the kingdom of God. The most valuable thing we can ever have is peace with God. And we can find it by coming to Jesus, confessing our sins, accepting his offer of salvation. So we get to the end of these parables, and the question is, firstly, have we been listening? But secondly, and more importantly, have we understood what we have been hearing? Now, when I was at university, I went to every lecture without fail. I sat through every lecture. I took notes. I attempted every assignment. So how do you explain the fact I failed a couple of subjects along the way? Well, quite simply, in a couple of subjects, I did not understand the material being taught. I'm sure we've all been there. And the disciples are no different. Have you understood these things? Jesus asked. Yes, they replied. This is important stuff. Given that the end of the age is going to be this separation process, it's going to divide people into two completely opposite eternal destinations, then the highest priority is to understand this parable. Did the disciples understand this parable? Well, they didn't understand the similar parable of the weeds and the wheat. If you go back to verse 36, then he left the crowd and went into his house, and the disciples came and said, explain to us the parable of the weeds in the field. So did they understand the parable of the net? They said they did. But you've been entitled to have a laugh at their answer. But to be absolutely sure, Jesus told them another parable. But this parable is not about the kingdom of God. This is a parable about those who are instructed about the kingdom. Verse 52, he said to them, therefore every teacher of the law who's been instructed about the kingdom of heaven is like the owner of a house who brings out of his storeroom new treasures as well as old. Now on the surface it looks straightforward, a parable, but it's far from clear given what's been written about these verses over the years. So let me walk you through it slowly. First thing is to note is that what Jesus gives is directly related to the disciples' answer and more broadly the previous parables. And you can see that by the use of the word therefore. Therefore, because of this, in light of this, ... Secondly, there is a comparison. Something is like something. And so we need to think about what is the point of comparison. Thirdly, there's an important phrase, which is the teachers of the law. Literally, the word is scribes. Now, scribes in the time of Jesus, they're not simply theological interpreters of Scripture. Now, they're not just people sort of capable of making decisions about conduct. Instead, scribes were teachers. In other words, Jesus is saying, you who are teachers and have been instructed about the kingdom of heaven. In the original, it's someone who has been discipled in the things of the kingdom of heaven, which in this context is the disciples. Fourthly, then we have the point of comparison, which is that such a person is like the owner of a house who brings out of his storeroom new treasures as well as old. So Jesus is saying that now the disciples are trained and that they will be teaching others, they must draw upon what Jesus had told them and their disciples new truths tied to old truths. It's not new things as well as old, which suggests new things have been added onto the old, but rather new things and old things in the sense that the gospel of the kingdom, though it's new, takes precedence over the old revelation and its fulfillment. The new is not added to the old, but there is only one revelation. So Jesus is saying, look at the Old Testament. What's it all about? It's about the promised Messiah and the kingdom of God. It does have law and piety in there as well, but now in me, all of that finds fulfillment. Fulfillment is found in my person and my teaching, and the kingdom and anyone who is now a disciple of the kingdom must come forth and have these things transform their life. Now, my grandmother, she would always get cranky at Telstra because they would regularly ring her up and say, we're going to give you a new phone. And she had one of these old rotary phones where you wind the number when you make the call. And she would always say to them, why? And they would say, because a digital phone is so much better. And she would say, whoopee. I like my phone just the way it is, thank you very much. And then she would hang up on them. Now, fast forward a few years, almost everyone has a mobile phone. It's like a new world has come. But at its core, our mobile phones, they are still phones. The basic concept of a phone has not changed. Mobile phones are new in that sense, but there is continuity in terms of what they are. They're a phone. And people like my grandmother need to embrace this new mobile technology because it's so much better and wonderful and faster and less painful on your fingers. Jesus is saying the same thing. The kingdom of God has come. The new phone has come. It's wonderful. It's still a phone, but people need to be trained and taught in it. The disciples' job and ours, by the way, is to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. In the words of Jesus, these are the words of Jesus, the very last verse of Matthew's Gospel. The focus of the mission of Jesus and the revelation, the new fulfillment which he brought. The disciples and us are to bring out the new treasures from our rooms as well as the old. And it's a critical and important and urgent task. And Matthew gives reasons for this in rounding out the chapter. We're told in verse 53 that when Jesus had finished speaking to the disciples, he moved on from there. Where was Jesus going to go? He goes back to his hometown. And coming into his hometown, he began teaching the people in their synagogue, and they were amazed. Then when we hear the word amazed, we could surmise that people were positive and favourable towards Jesus. Here's this new thing that's swept in and everybody's captivated. But on closer inspection, it's far from the case. In fact, they were far from believing in him and following Jesus. Where did this man get this wisdom and these miraculous powers, he asked. Isn't this the carpenter's son? Isn't this his mother's name Mary? Aren't his brothers James, Joseph, Simon and Judas? Aren't all his sisters with us? Where'd this man get all these things? And they took offence at him. They were questioning his credentials. He's not from a leading family. Who does he think he is, parading himself as a teacher, healer and man of God? It's not surprising as Matthew records. They took offence at him. Oh, sure, they were happy with Jesus and his appearances, but presented with who Jesus is, that the world is being turned upside down by Jesus, and that has implications for them. No thanks, they said. And so they think, and to think that they should be told that they have to follow Jesus, how offensive. But the question being posed here is, who is Jesus really? Jesus' hometown neighbours thought they knew the answer, but they failed to hear, they failed to see, they failed to understand in a way that opened them up to the wonderful and rich blessings that God was offering to them. Jesus said to them, only in his hometown, only in his own house is a prophet without honour. And he did not do many miracles there because of their lack of faith. So how did Jesus respond to their pride and hardness of heart? Well, he responds in two ways. He gives them a warning. And the warning is simple. Do not let your familiarity with his family blind them to his true nature. Familiarity should not breed contempt. But second, Jesus let them bear the consequences of their unbelief. He did not do any miracles there because of their lack of faith. Now, does that mean miracles are dependent on people's faith? Certainly not. Jesus is more than capable of doing a miracle if people don't believe in him. And Jesus did perform miracles for unbelievers on occasion, for example, feeding the 5,000. But here, Jesus refused to perform miracles to wow skeptics. And so Mark tells us he did very little there except for healing a few sick people. And so we come to the end of Matthew chapter 13, and Matthew returns us back to the beginning. Hopefully you can see the loop of progression of things as we've journeyed through this chapter. If you can recall back to the first study, we looked at the purpose of parables and we saw that the context was hostility from the Pharisees who witnessed these miracles. In the first parable, the parable of the sower, it shows us that such hostility is to be expected. People will be resistant to the ministry of the word, and here we are. Resistance to the very word of God, Jesus himself. Yet at the same time, from what we have seen today, there's salvation to all who come and believe in Jesus. For all who make that important decision to leave behind their past and to follow Jesus. Despite the opposition, it is Jesus' right that we give up everything that we have and everything that we are to follow him. Because he's the king of the kingdom. And that said, he is our priceless treasure, the pearl that is worth any price. Jesus is worth everything because the greatest treasure we could ever have is peace with God. And as the parable of the weeds and the wheat, as well as the parable of the nets teach us, there is a coming judgment. And now is the time to enter the kingdom of God. So let us then treasure Jesus by our faith and devotion to him. Let us listen to him and make sure we fully understand what he's speaking to us. And let us warn people of the terrible judgment that awaits if they do not turn and repent. As Jesus said, he who has ears, let him hear. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that we might indeed treasure your Son, the Lord Jesus, by our faith, by our devotion to him, by listening to him, by making sure we fully understand what he's speaking to us. And we pray that you might help us to warn people of the terrible judgment that awaits for people who do not repent and turn and listen to your Son. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.